Scripture reading from the New Testament is Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16, beginning at verse 5. I should note, while I think Potent Feast is a, that sounds like a really good title. And this was not Martha's fault, but probably my sloppy handwriting. It was intended to be Potent Yeast. Potent Yeast, but again, my sloppy handwriting, not Martha's fault. So we're going to talk about Potent Yeast. And beginning at verse 5, Matthew chapter 16. Let us hear now the Word of God. When they went across the lake, the disciples forgot to take bread. "Be careful," Jesus said to them. "Be on your guard against the yeast of the Pharisees and the Sadducees." They discussed this among themselves and said, "Is it because we didn't bring any bread?" Aware of their discussion, Jesus asked, "You of little faith, why are you talking among yourselves about having no bread? Do you still not understand? Don't you remember the 5 loaves for the 5,000 and how many baskets full you gathered? Or the 7 loaves for the 4,000 and how many baskets full you gathered? How is it you don't understand that I was not talking to you about bread? But be on your guard against the yeast of the Pharisees and the Sadducees." Then they understood that he was not telling them to guard against the yeast used in the bread, but against the teachings of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." Then he warned his disciples not to tell anyone that he was the Christ. Let's pray together. Our Lord and our God, we pray now that your kingdom would come and spread. That it would spread in our hearts, that it would transform us. Lord, that you would bring about new creation even today within our hearts. For your glory, we pray. Amen. There's a recent special edition of Time magazine that stated the 100 greatest ideas that changed the world. And let me just give you a few of the greatest ideas that changed the world. From the ancient world, monotheism, geometry, the alphabet, democracy, the Socratic method, the Platonic ideal, Christianity. From the Middle Ages, this is just a sampling, the problem of evil, the concept of zero, Islam, trial by jury, Thomas Aquinas. From the Renaissance, humanism, movable type, the Protestant Reformation, Nicholas Copernicus. And then from the Enlightenment to the present, the scientific method, I think, therefore I am, electricity, Newtonian physics, the free market, women's rights, utilitarianism, romanticism, trade unionism, existentialism, nihilism, the Big Bang, Keynesian economics, nationalism, abolitionism, genetics, evolution, the germ theory of disease, Marxism, Freudianism, the theory of relativity, atheism, the assembly line, chaos theory, gay identity, the World Wide Web. That's just a sampling of what Time Magazine said were the 100 ideas that changed the world. And you can think, as you kind of go down that list, the power of an idea. Ideas, many of these had started out small, maybe with even one person or a small group of people, that literally changed the world and affect us very much today, for good or for bad. But the power of ideas. Jesus here cautions his disciples to beware of the yeast of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Yeast is a picture in Scripture of something that spreads very rapidly and transforms. Sometimes yeast is used as a positive way for the kingdom of God is like yeast. Sometimes it's used for something more sinister, like sin, or in this case, the scribes and the Pharisees and their ideas. And Jesus is using very strong language here to say, be careful, be warned, be on your guard against the ideas, the teaching of the scribes and the Pharisees. For in their teaching, something spreads that transforms in a very bad, negative way that leads to oppression and joylessness and pride and self-righteousness, corruption of the entire culture, and a rejection of the gospel itself. And so I want to talk about some different kinds of yeasts. A yeast to be guarded against, a yeast to be confronted, and then if we have time, a yeast that is to be unleashed with great power. So, the miracle of Jesus feeding the 4,000 has just occurred. They've gotten back in a boat. They're crossing. They're moving south, heading across the lake, the Sea of Galilee. And Jesus makes this statement, guys, beware. Be careful. Be on your guard against the yeast of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Jesus uses this strong language only here with them. I mean, you might think he would say something like, well, be warned against the yeast of the Romans. No. Be aware or careful about the yeast of the tax collectors, sinners, prostitutes. No. Be on your guard against the yeast of the wealthy. But who he really highlights as here's something to really be on your guard against is the yeast of the Pharisees and the Sadducees that's deadly, that corrupts, that hardens the heart, that produces self-righteousness, joylessness, harshness, oppressiveness, misery, and ultimately an inability to see Jesus and his gospel. What was it about the Pharisees and the Sadducees that is so dangerous and that Jesus is so cautionary about? I think if we could summarize it, it was the basic graceless approach to God that they propagated. Remember, Israel at its origins had this sense of they were saved by the grace and mercy of God. God chose them among all the nations of the earth, not because they were better than anybody else, but because of God's electing grace and mercy. God redeemed them out of bondage and slavery in Egypt, and he did it by his power and his strength, not theirs. And God brought them into a new land and gave them this law that would be for them a kind of vision of the good life and what it would mean to live as someone that bears the image of God, brought them into a land where he would dwell among them and be their God, and they would be his people. Israel at its origins had this sense of that they were a people redeemed by the grace and mercy of God. Well, the Pharisees and the Sadducees took that law of God and turned it into a very oppressive system of salvation through moral improvement, salvation through trying harder and getting it perfect. Pharisees and Sadducees like to have big debates about the fine details of the law. We know that they like to have big debates about the purity rituals in the Torah, they disagree on issues of restitution and how a trial would be conducted. They like to get into kind of mixing it up on these really detailed issues of the law. They were fixated on, you know, if we just get the law right and live it right, then we will win and earn God's approval and favor. Joe Stoll, the former president of the Moody Bible Institute, summarized the Pharisees in this way. He said, in contrast to the two commands of Jesus, love God, love your neighbor, the Pharisees had developed a system of 613 laws, 365 negative commands, and 248 positive commands. By the time Christ came, it had produced a heartless, cold, and arrogant brand of righteousness. As such, it contained at least 10 tragic flaws. Here they are. New laws continually needed to be invented for new situations. 2. Accountability to God was replaced by accountability to man. 3. It reduces a person's ability to personally discern. 4. Creates a judgmental spirit. 5. The Pharisees confused personal preferences with divine law. 6. It produces inconsistencies. 7. It creates a false standard of righteousness. 8. It became a burden to the Jews. 9. It was strictly external. And 10. It was rejected harshly by Christ himself. Be on your guard, Jesus says, against the leaven, against the yeast of the Pharisees. The Pharisees who majored on the minors and minored on the majors, who strained a gnat to swallow a camel, who Jesus described as whitewashed sepulchres, all holy and righteous on the outside, but inward were corrupt with dead men's bones. Jesus came to restore this original vision of a people who are saved by the redemptive grace of God. His gospel was very much centered on the original vision of God saves his people by his grace, and God's people in response called to live out of gratitude a new life in a new community where Jesus would be their Emmanuel, God with us. So, Jesus gives them this caution. Now, in one of the classic miscues, the disciples mistake Jesus' caution and they go to a completely different place with it. Whereas Jesus is talking about really
high ideal things of how we relate to God and what life is all about, the Pharisees think,
he's upset with us because we forgot the bread. That's why he's talking about yeast. We forgot the bread.
Probably the bread from the earlier miracle of the feeding of the 5,000. So now they're having this discussion. I don't know,
John, I thought you were supposed to bring the bread. No, Bartholomew, I left it there on the beach, and I thought you were going to get it. And then, you know, now what are we going to do? There's no bread.
Now, you know, I think these guys' caloric intake was probably pretty on a pretty sustenance level. So not knowing where your next meal was going to come from is kind of a big deal. If you, for example, didn't have any food and didn't know where your next meal was going to come from, I think you might get a little cranky and faithless yourself. Okay? So we understand their concerns here. They're concerned about, shoot, we left the bread on the beach. We didn't bring any bread. What are we going to do? And they're kind of freaking each other out. And they're talking, and you can't, is Jesus just rolling his eyes at this point, or what? I mean, you can sort of think, okay, guys, you saw me do the miracle with the 5,000, which again was probably more like maybe 15,000. Remember that, guys, how I made bread? And then you saw me just like, you know, yesterday or today, you saw me do the miracle with the 4,000, which again may have been more like 12,000. And now you're concerned about bread? And then Jesus gives these what we call five stinging rhetorical questions to his disciples. First of all, he says, you have little faith. And then the five rhetorical questions, he doesn't give them time to answer, but he rattles off these five questions. Why are you talking to yourselves about bread? Do you not still understand? Don't you remember the five loaves for the 5,000 and the seven loaves for the 4,000? How many basketfuls were left over? How is it that you don't understand? Jesus is, while he knows these guys are dense, he's not content with them to stay dense. And he's not spoon-feeding them the answer. He's in essence saying, guys, you know the answer here. Okay? You have seen who I am. You've seen these miracles. You know who I am, what I am, and now you're in crisis mode because there's no bread on the boat. What should you do? Come on. You know the answer to this. What's the answer? How should my disciples, based on what you've seen, how should you respond? You know. You know the answer. You don't need more teaching. You know the answer to this. You see, it's true with us as well that our problem isn't that we haven't learned enough about Jesus, but that we really stink at trusting him. I was at Valparaiso with my kids. This was several years ago. Kids were younger, and I think it was Jackson who was up on one of these higher platforms at Valparaiso, and I was down below him, and I was just sort of looking around, and all of a sudden I hear, hey, Dad, and I turn up, And right when I turn up, I have kid in my face. I mean, right down, he jumped, and he didn't say, "Hey, Dad," and then jump. He said, "Hey, Dad," after he jumped in the air, detached from Earth, and I barely had enough time to not get knocked over by him as he came flying into my face, catching him. And as I thought about that a little later, I thought, what an amazing sense of trust that I think we lose. See, dads catch kids. That's what dads do. They catch. And yet, is that not something that we really tend to lose as we get a little older? That God is our Father. And what we are being discipled unto is to trust Him with our lives. We can know a lot of theology. We can believe a lot of things. But we generally stink when it comes to really trusting God with our lives. So when you find yourself wallowing in sin and thinking what a failure you are, come on. You know, Christian, where to go with that. Come on. You really don't need more teaching on this, do you? You know the answer. Christ's grace is sufficient for me. He has forgiven me. There is no condemnation for those that are in Christ. I trust in His mercy and His grace. You know that. Jump into that. You know that. Or how about when you feel like you're alone and God has abandoned you? Come on. You know where to go with that. You're not stupid. I will never fail or forsake you. The Lord is my shepherd. You know this. This is basic stuff. Come on. How about, God, I'm too weak. I'm too overwhelmed. I'm too weak to do this. I don't have the strength. Come on, you know where to go with that. You know where to take that broken, damaged emotion. My grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. You've heard that. Come on. How about, nothing good will ever come from this situation. This is just a mess. This is a disaster. Nothing good will come. Really? You're going to wallow in that after what you know? You know where to go with that. Come on. You know the answer. You know this. Jump. Trust. Oh, you of little faith. Don't you understand? Don't you remember? How is it that you don't understand? So they land on the shore of Caesarea, near Caesarea Philippi, and they actually go north after this. And, you know, Jesus reminds them, again, beware of the yeast of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Because the yeast of the Pharisees and Sadducees drives us to not trust in God very well. That yeast affects Christians as well, and we lose our sense of childlike trust, and The yeast of the Pharisees and Sadducees was a yeast that turns God not into a father to be trusted, but, you know, some kind of a slot machine that if you put the coins in the right way, you can get God to pay off and control God the way you want him to be. Jesus really stands against this, that what he is calling us to is a faith that's based on a living relationship with God, that's based on grace and mercy and new life. And yeah, you know, I think I'm gonna just stop right about here and talk about the Caesarea Philippi dialogue next Sunday. But the one thing that we'll go ahead to is that the Caesarea Philippi discussion, where Jesus now asks his disciples, "Who do you say that I am? Who do you believe I am?" And Peter responds, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus says, "On this confession, I'm going to build my church. And the gates of hell are not going to prevail against it." Is getting us into another kind of yeast, a powerful yeast that transforms the world by the confession that Jesus is the Christ. That's home base for the Christian faith. That's the center point of it all. A confidence that we are saved not by detailed keeping of the law and fine-tuning it and being obsessive about our zeal and our ability. We are saved by the confession that Jesus is the Christ, that he has come to save us, and that he brings about new creation within us. Because yeast is a picture of something that transforms. Jesus said, "The kingdom of heaven is like yeast that a woman took and mixed into a large amount of flour, and it worked all through the dough." So the good news and the hope of the gospel is that it is this kingdom that truly does transform and make new and bring new life and hope. And that confession is home base for the Christian. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we know that often our problem is that we know more than we trust. And so I pray that you would help all of us, and these my brothers and sisters, in wherein they need to trust in you. Give themselves to you, that you'd help them, and help me to trust you as that life-giving, transforming yeast that brings about new creation. We pray these things in Christ's name.